The following audio is from All Saints Church. For more information about the church, please visit our website at allsaintsgb.org.
Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. God, we thank you for your word, the story of your grace. So friends, when I hear this, which happened this week, two things happen for me at the same time. I get hurt when I hear it, and I'm actually encouraged when I hear it. This week, as I was sitting in the barber chair, getting what little hairs left on my head trimmed, someone in the barbershop, as a television in the corner was reporting a story about a missing child, spat out their frustration with a two-word curse. Jesus Christ. It's a strange choice of curse, because it's someone's name. And I feel hurt when I hear it because it's the name of the most important person in my life. And it's being used flippantly. It's the name of someone who has given me so much less than what I deserve. And also the name of someone who's given me more than I could ask for or imagine. And it hurts to have the name of someone so important to you thrown out as a casual curse word. But I'm also really encouraged when I hear it, because I don't hear any other person's name used in such a flippant and frustrated way. This name must have power and significance, because why else would this name be treated by some so reverently and others so disrespectfully? I sat hearing the curse of Jesus Christ's name as I noted the irony, because I was staring in my chair at a rainbow sticker on the window of the barbershop, marking this as a safe place for the people of every rainbow stripe. And the way in which we often experience moments like this is to curse the curse that we just heard, right? To curse brokenness by responding out of our own brokenness. Well, see if I am ever stepping foot in this safe space again as you use my Savior's name so flippantly. Or we curse darkness by withdrawing our light. You know what? I'll find a Christian barber who doesn't take my Lord's name in vain. Or we curse judgment on people by responding in our hearts with a guilty verdict on their life. Lord, let them have theirs. All the while, ignoring the guilt that once was above our own heads, but for the grace of God has been removed. I prayed something in that moment, friends, in the barbershop this week. And it's a prayer that is marked not with my flesh. It's a prayer that's marked with God's Spirit. What I said to myself in that prayer, in that chair, was this: reverse the curse. Make your name revered in this place. Make your name revered even in that person. And Lord, use your presence in me and your presence of all those who follow after you and enter through this shop's door to bring a change to the way your name is spoken here. Reverse the curse. Friends, this is what Jesus came to earth to do. Reverse the curse. This is our good news. This is our gospel. Our sin-bent eyes, friends, often don't see that this is our mission. We only see the curse. Whether it be in how broken people can be, or how dark the world is becoming, or how sin appears to be winning, we just then call out prayers like, "Come quickly, Jesus," or "Get me out of here soon." But friends, as long as we're here, as long as we're on this earth, there is curse reversal still yet to be done. Jesus' kingdom work is to reverse sin's curse on the world. Will you follow after him in that mission? Matthew's gospel, as we've talked about in the few weeks prior, it's written to convince his readers to follow after Jesus in the curse reversal work. And Jesus, Matthew, is writing to a primarily Jewish audience who has seen the Son of Man, Jesus, come with this authority of a truer and better son, Israel. This is a better son, Israel, than Israel has been. Jesus, Israel, the Son, has come to bring light to the world, come to spare people of judgment by offering forgiveness, and he's preaching a shalom, a peace for the world that was without comparison. And throughout the beginning of Matthew, we have seen the story of Exodus, of Israel's Exodus, come to light in Jesus. How have we seen that? Jesus has been baptized. He's gone through the water like the Israelites went through the water out of Egypt. He's been baptized by John as the son with whom God is well pleased, named well pleased son, this Israel. Jesus, last week, just underwent temptation in the wilderness, and he performed the will of God without complaining in the wilderness, like Israel had. True son. And now, in this part of the story, Jesus is like Joshua, who's coming upon the promised land ready to conquer it. Jesus is beginning his victory march around the land, about to tear down walls and tear down curses. And in this march around this place, Jesus' work to reverse sin's curse comes in three primary ways. He's going to lift the curse of darkness with his light. He's going to lift the curse of judgment. And he's going to lift the curse of death with the gifting of his life. Lighting darkness, lifting judgment, and gifting life. And friends, the church, us, Jesus' hands and feet, still on earth, are called to do the exact same thing. Will you follow after him? First, Jesus reverses the curse by lighting up the darkness. Look with me at verses 12 to 17. Matthew wants to make very clear that reversing the curse with the kingdom, friends, it doesn't look like anything the world has ever seen before. This is going to blow your mind the way God does this. So Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who's paved the way for Jesus the King to arrive, he's arrested by forces of darkness. And what would a good capable Messiah do in that instance when your cousin was arrested and sent into prison unjustly? What would a good Messiah do? Storm Herod's castle in Jerusalem, plead John's innocence, take names, including Herod's, and give him what for? What does verse 12 tell us Jesus does? He withdraws into Galilee. He leaves the more Jewish parts of that world for a place that's filled with mixed breeds of Jews and Gentiles. He sets up his public ministry not in the capital city of holiness, Jerusalem. No. He goes to this little sea shanty town called Capernaum. What's he doing? He's lighting up darkness. How do we know this? Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, this messianic promise, which includes a famous verse that Jacqueline read. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given. But he quotes something a little less familiar, but no less powerful. It says, in this place, the land of these two brothers of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, these brothers who were kind of on the outskirts of things, on the border of things, in Galilee of the Gentiles, in Galilee, which is made up of all the nations, the Son would come. Galilee to a Jew was a land of people living in darkness because it was like this metropolitan mixed bag kind of area. It's kind of a place like conservative Midwesterns would look at Los Angeles or New York City, right? Galilee was on the trade route where many people of many stripes were passing through. It was like the Grand Central Station of the Near East. Judah led to nowhere. Galilee led to everywhere. And it was a very fertile place, too. Not only agriculturally it was fertile, but also in terms of ideas. Galilee was open in the free-thinking market. It was a safe space to talk about anything. And the Jewish audience was cursing a place like this because these people were polluting the purity of the faith. Jesus then takes residence among these people. And on them, the scripture says, a great light is seen. The sun is making its way above the horizon in Galilee. And the them of his preaching is hearing the same thing that John was preaching. Repentance. Change your mind to see and turn from your sin. Because God's kingdom is breaking in. Jesus goes into these dark places. Why? Because in the darkness, the contrast of light is so clearly seen. I was coming up from our basement the other day. After cleaning the house, you know, I've told you guys I'm kind of neurotic when it comes to cleaning my house. I love clean house, and I was done putting all the stuff away in the basement and coming up the stairs after I cleaned the house. And the way our stairs were, our basement door was just ajar, just a little crack in it. And the way our south-facing windows are, the sun came right through there. And it was just through that crack creating this little pierce and ray of light. And as that beam of light made its way through that tiny space in the door, guess what I saw? Someone said it. Thousands upon thousands of dust particles, like floating in the air. Where I, in the kitchen, which was sort of bathed in light, I wouldn't see it. But because I was in this dark basement, it was just made so clear. The dust was so clear by the light. This is how and where Jesus is setting up his ministry residence, in the proverbial basement, so that when he preaches repentance, when that light comes in, what can be seen so clearly are the millions of sin mites floating through the air. Mind you, following after Jesus in his curse reversal doesn't mean that we live in our parents' basement all the time, okay? That's not what we're saying. But it does mean we, like south-facing windows, make our way into dark places with the piercing and the penetrating and the dust-magnifying light of Jesus. Who are the Galileans in your life? Where are the Galileans in your life? Who have a crack open to their dark basement door? Go to them. Go to those who are open. Don't go to those who have deadbolted their basement doors. Not going to do you any good. It's going to waste a lot of time. Don't go to the places where maybe people are living in the light, believing, unfortunately, there's no dust or no sin, even though we can't see it. Don't go to those places. Go to the places where those doors are cracked open and you can bring the light of Christ. Be a guest at other people's table. And then invite them to your table. Invite them to your church. Invite them to lunch that they might see their sin and their need for repentance in the light of the kingdom of God that you're bringing. Don't stay unstained in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or the safer parts of Judea. It's not what Jesus did. Thursday night, we bowled with the champ at Willow Creek. It was so much fun. And one of the things I didn't realize, but I learned that night, was how much of Green Bay bowls on a Thursday night. That place was filled with people. There was not a lane left unused. And we, as Christ's light, didn't choose to find a Christian bowling alley in which to knock down pins. No, we went in our little corner of lanes 21 to 23, bringing not this little light of ours, but the great light of Jesus to another part of Green Bay. Jesus reverses the curse by lighting up darkness. Second, he reverses the curse by lifting judgment. Look at verses 18 to 22. Jesus, as he's taking residence in this place, as he's getting accustomed to the smell, as Kimberly West talked about, the smell of a sea town, he sees two fishermen brothers, Simon, who Jesus would rename Peter, and his brother Andrew, wading in the water, ankle high, knee high, and casting their nets into the sea. Fishermen were skilled, were really good at figuring out ways in which to use their nets to pull what was beneath the surface, to pull fish out and bring them to the surface. Who better to call into a ministry of lifting people out of judgment, of pulling a drowned people out of the depths of their sin into the light of Christ than fishermen? One author writes, "It's no longer a question for them of taking fish from the lake, but of drawing men out of the abyss of sin and death, catching them in the great net of God." Jesus calls them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Their call as fishermen, which is a noble call, is given a greater dignity. I'm going to move you from fishing for fish to fishing for people. And in that day and age, for a rabbi to call a student to come and follow was completely unheard of. The student would get to choose their teacher, their rabbi, that they would follow because of who they would consider best. Kind of like how we choose what podcasts to listen to or what preachers to listen to based on our preferences. No. That's not what happens here. Jesus, in his sovereign mercy and his authority, calls two sets of brothers from who they were to a whole new identity. They don't get to choose. He chose them. And both sets of brothers immediately leave what they knew, what was familiar, their nets and their family, to follow him. The nets, which are being cast and mended at this point, are going to be transformed by Jesus into nets of gospel curse-reversing ministry. Peter, John, James, Andrew, and others were called to a ministry of lifting people from their judgment into the safe net of Christ's love and compassion. And Jesus would begin making them, which you've got to pay attention to that. I will make you into fishers of men. It's a process. It's not an immediate point in time. And the way he makes them into fishers of men is by first fishing for them, shining a great light into the murky basement of their lives, these guys, by washing their feet, their dirty feet, by serving the betrayer communion, by going where none of them were willing to go, to the cross, in order that their death sentence, their drowning, could be lifted. Lifted by the Christ who, again, went into the water of death to pull them out. Fishermen are not good fishermen if they don't understand fish, fish's habits, fish's patterns, and the like. Tom Lima, he's one of those guys. You can name a type of fish. Tom, where would I find gar? And he's probably be able to identify the specific place on the Fox River where you're going to find gar. Why? I've never even heard of gar until I went out fishing with him. Because he's been there himself. Jesus' ministry of making these disciples into fishers of men was to help them understand their own sin, their own habits, their own patterns. Jesus was going to take them into the basement of their own hearts themselves, so that when they scattered to the wind when Jesus was arrested, instead of going to the death like Peter foolishly promised he would do, they saw, I need rescue. I need someone to lift my judgment. Matthew is marking these men's leaving their boats, their nets, their families to mark the separation made of a disciple who's transformed from a dead man under the water to a follower. As they are made into fishers of men, they are now willing, these disciples, to reverse the curse by dying for the one who died for them. Church, this is your identity, to know where you came from, to know who called you out of the waters and saved you back to life, who lifted your curse of sin by becoming cursed himself. Trading our nets means taking everything God has already gifted us with, talents, wirings that all of you have uniquely, and allowing the rabbi to redeem and transform those talents into a ministry calling. Paramedics or physician's assistants who bring healing, not just of a physical nature. Electricians who are wired to connect people to a greater source of power. Educators who are not only teaching topics, but transferring the truth of Christ. Cobblers who are not only shaping leather, but are also called to shape souls. Take the vocation that you have been given and allow Christ to transform it into a curse-reversing work. Church, your calling is to use your vocation, use what God has called you to lift judgment off of a burdened, buried beneath the water people. He loves to use you where you are, catching people into the great net of God's mercy. Tell people where you are that you are a sinner. Tell people where you are that you are saved. Tell people that the net which saved you from the drowning waters is the cross in which Jesus pulled you out. And do this in a way that is so unique to each of your gifts and each of your talents and each of your vocations. He reverses the curse, lighting up darkness, lifting judgment. And he reverses the curse finally by gifting us life out of death. Look with me at the glorious curse reversal in verses 23 to 25. Jesus' teaching ministry in Matthew is marked, we'll see, with three key ingredients. He's going to be teaching, he's going to be preaching, and he's going to be healing. Teaching, preaching, healing. Teaching in the synagogue to the people who knew the language of Scripture. That's what teaching primarily is. Who know the Bible, and he's going to be revealing new things about it that maybe they didn't understand. That's teaching. He's going to be preaching the good news of the kingdom, Matthew calls it. The good news to anyone who knows the bad news and knows their need for saving and rescue, Jesus is going to be preaching good news. But to everyone, not only the ones who know the Scriptures, maybe those who don't, he's going to be doing this, healing every disease and affliction. to every sufferer who knows this world is not as it should be. And how do we mostly know the past 4 weeks for me? How do I know that the world's not as it should be? This cough that won't go away. Sickness and suffering. Matthew highlights in his gospel healing. And he does it before Jesus' big Sermon on the Mount teaching. And he does it right after Jesus' big Sermon on the Mount teaching. Why does he highlight healing? Because healing, friends, is the most potent sermon illustration ever. If a teacher were to teach about architecture and never have built a single building, would you listen to them? If a man proclaiming to have the keys of the kingdom where there's going to be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death, I'm coming to put an end to it, and he never heal a disease, an ache, a pain, a suffering, a torment, a mental illness, a disability, then you're not going to listen to him. But this man is doing all of that. All of the brokenness and fallenness of the world is coming untrue in Jesus. He's sure at least to be deserving of some attention. Jesus' reversal of the curse in gifting us life means in all of these healings, he's saying, death is about to die. Suffering is about to cease. Disease is about to disintegrate. And great crowds from the north, south, east, and west, and all those locations that you're given are curious. His fame is spreading. But it's a fame, friends, that's fickle. It's not going to last because the crowds are going to scatter. Or worse, they're going to turn on him when he shows them the foolish and almost laughable way in which the king is going to gift us life. It's the great comedy of the gospel. And many didn't and still don't get the joke. How are you going to gift us life? By giving up my life. By death, death will die. By suffering, suffering will surrender. I don't know if you know way back in Greek drama, but the difference between comedies and tragedies are this, one author writes. Tragedy reminds us of the iron bars of the prison of reality which none of us can escape. That's tragedy. Ugh. Shakespeare, everyone's dead on the ground by the end of the show. Ugh. But comedy, on the other hand, shows us the punchline, shows us a way to break out. Curse reversal. It's the punchline of the comedy of the gospel, makes Christ's death on the cross and the resurrection which would follow 3 days later, the way to break out of death and be gifted life. Death would be the way out of death. And to follow him in continuing the curse reversal work of the kingdom as a church means, guess what, friends? We are the punchline too. We're called to die. Die to ourselves. Die that we might live and that the world might live. And that's why he says, take up a cross and follow me to the punchline. We die because we already live. The gospel provides us with the most hopeful and humorous view of life in world history. It is laughable because it's victorious. Oz Guinness writes, one day it will finally be seen that all is indeed well, but only when all of life's upside downs have been righted, all of life's back to fronts have been restored, the crooked straightened, and the abnormal returned to normal. The curse reversal is Jesus' work on earth, which he has charged to us, the church. Where are you called today to be the punchline? To light up places that no one thought would be Christian places? To lift curses from people who no one thought could be Christians. And to gift life by giving yours up, Christian. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here, church, to reverse the curse. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thank you for the work that you've called us to. A work that we cannot do without your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in each one of us to know that we are light because you have pierced your light into our hearts. And so now that light flows through us. Lord, we are those that were under curse, but you have lifted our judgment. You have been the great fisherman of our soul, pulling us out of death. We pray that we would too be caster of nets, going out in whatever vocation you've called us to bring that light and to help lift judgment off of people who are condemned. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that you have gifted us life through death, that we are willing to die ourselves, that we would be willing to live in the comedy of the gospel, which says, you can't kill us. You can't kill us because we're alive. Christ has made us alive. And so, Lord, help us to be instruments of that great comedy hope, that it doesn't end with everyone laying dead on the ground. It ends with resurrection life. Do that work through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.